All right, Lamentation here and chapter 3. Want to look at this? Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 24. Lamentations is in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations 3:24. We looked at this last week. It says, "The Lord is my portion," or "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man shall both hope, and then that man shall quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Now, last week we started speaking about the three things that Paul said, that these three things, they abideth these three things. One is hope, the second is faith, and the third, he said, is love. And he said of all these three, that love is the greatest. And really and truly, what he tells us also in Galatians there, we saw this, Galatians 5 and verse 6, that faith, it works by love. In other words, the wheels of faith are turned. We can say the energy to turn the wheels of faith is actually the love of God. When love is in motion, then what happens is faith becomes, all right, something that operates from a position of ease. And I really believe that we have taught faith, all right, to an extent as almost the principal thing instead of love. That is, when we want to, right, some people say, well, I've practiced faith and I didn't get results. We want to explain faith further, all right, and break it down more. Maybe we should have focused on love. That is, the Bible says this thing works by love. That really might just be a problem right there of love. In other words, the people might be walking out of the love of God. I remember Brother Copeland writing a book once, many years ago. I think it was 1979, saw it in the 80s. And he wrote on the realm of the supernatural. And he says, once you step into the realm of God's love, and you start walking in love, you have stepped into the supernatural realm there, which means supernatural things will begin to happen from a position of ease. And we saw the disciples of Jesus who tried to cast out a devil. Now, this was something that they did with ease in the past. In fact, on their first assignment, when they came back, they reported to Jesus the ease at which demons were flying out. Jesus even had to make them get their priorities right. And he told them, he said, listen, don't rejoice at the fact that demons are responding to you, but rejoice in this, that your name are written in the book of life. And so for them to have confronted a situation there, and they tried to cast out a devil, and the devil didn't come out, must have been quite shocking to them. And there must have been a serious matter there. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, because of your unbelief, or your unpersuadableness. But that's not the teaching today. And then he went on and told them, if you had faith, and then he said to them, but this one cometh not except by prayer and fasting. And we have seen in the original manuscripts there that that statement was just included. And so when you look at it to find out what really was the problem as to why they couldn't cast out devils, because Jesus himself had taught, all right, certain things, but to find out where they couldn't cast out devils, when you look a few verses below, that's not my teaching today, so I'll just say from my head, what happened was that Jesus got to the house, and then they were all around him, and then he said, what was it you guys were disputing, or you disputed about while you were on the way? And then they started talking about the fact that who is greater, which means that something had crept in that wasn't there before. Strife had got into the midst of his disciples, right? They had developed a competitive spirit. And the Bible says that where there is envy and strife, in other words, somebody casts out a devil and gets, all right, a particular strong healing, and envy enters into the heart of another disciple, and it says where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. So something had come on the inside of them. It was a violation completely of the commandment and the law of love. So here it tells us that we should hope. It's a good thing to hope and then to quietly wait for the Lord. Last week we spoke about quietly waiting, what you do. And if it's to quietly wait, it means it's something that is known, all right, just to you and God. These are not activities there. We said to wait on the Lord, you are carrying out certain activities, which means you have a vision, and then it says quietly wait on the Lord. That is not saying that wait for the salvation. It's not saying you should wait, just fold your hands and be passive and wait for God to do something while you are not involved. What is about waiting on God for it to happen? About carrying out certain activities which we looked at. Taking certain definite steps in your life. Well, these things are not done in the public square. People don't even know that you are engaged in such activities. I mean, Jesus spoke about doing certain things in secret and being rewarded openly. So you are carrying out, all right, your own actions to bring about the realization of this dream right that is on the inside of you, and you are doing it quietly. You are not noisy, but the results of those simple, quiet steps, all right, for want of words, I'll say massive and explosive, which means on the outside, things just burst out. And people are wondering and trying to find out, what did you do? And are looking at external things and don't understand the internal things that you did. So we said it's a good thing to hope and then to quietly wait for the Lord. So hope is to expect. So there are three things: hope, faith, and love. To hope is to expect something beneficial in your future. When a person has hope, it means that he still expects that the days that lie ahead of him are much better than the days that have gone before. That even the best of yesterday was a dress rehearsal for the things that are still coming into his life. He understands that his path is as a light that shineth brighter and brighter. That the past can never be better, all right, than the future. That there is more in his future than what has happened in his past. And this is because he understands that he has an inheritance in Christ, and with time it unfolds in greater measure. That is, the grace is being multiplied daily unto him. It is a progressive revelation, realization, and experience of the plan and the purpose of God for his life. So hope is to expect, all right, something beneficial in future. But for us as Christians that's there, we have a hope about heaven, which means that we have a glorious future when we get to heaven. But there is something very significant about our personal witness on the earth today. That is, to hope also goes into this dimension, because the Bible tells us that in this world we have hope because we have the help of Christ. So there's something about it in this world. And what that means is that no matter what happens to us, we expect something beneficial to come out of it. Which means that we find ourselves in any situation, it is clear to us that we cannot be trapped. It is clear unto us that we cannot be imprisoned. It is clear unto us that any temporal setback is not, all right, the complete sentence or decision on that matter. That we can come out and boldly say, as Paul said, I know this shall turn to my salvation. And tell people, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but as always. So is the ability to come out and to boldly say, regardless of what you are experiencing at that particular point in time, that something great and glorious is going, all right, to come out of this. That you tell people, just watch this. Watch how events are going to shape up, all right, in this situation. Watch how doors are going to open up unto me. Somebody gets and says, well, I've just been laid off. But then he says something that, folks, I want to tell you something. Mark your calendar. Today is this date. See me in 3 months' time. You'll know that what just happened here that you thought was something that was terrible, that beauty shall come out of these ashes. that the oil of joy is going to spring out of this particular situation. So it's about understanding that by reason of the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus, knowing that something good always comes out, that God is always working all things together for our good. And many people lose hope, this hope, in the midst of unfavorable circumstances, right? Things happen that make them think that the desired future is no longer possible. We've got to understand that our hope, the one we have in Christ, cannot be lost to any event or circumstance there. It is part of our inheritance in Christ. It is part of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 tells us about our assignment, all right, that we have. Romans 8 and verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, they are waiting for the manifestations or manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Now, what this means is that you are made subject to vanity. It says there's creation not willingly. When it says not willingly, what this means is that if you were the architect of your own life, if you were going to draw the plan of your own life, if you were the one that will determine how things will shape up in your life, you will not have included that particular event in your life. It is something that subjected you, as you feel, to something that is vain, and it's against your own will. If you are left to your own will, this is not what you will will. Now, we must remember that Jesus going to the cross, this is what it speaks to. That Jesus was made subject to something that was against the will of Jesus. Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, look, can this cup pass over me? And the Father said to him, not my will, but let your will be done. And so God said, this is my will. All right, so against the will of Jesus, he was made subject to something that looked like, you know, this is destructive and all of that. But out of that situation came out the resurrection. Out of that situation came out a new glorious position. And so that gives us hope that when we are made subject to something against our will, it is done in hope, which means a future is going to come out of it. Something we are not thinking or expecting will come out of it. In other words, Satan, you have two choices. If you leave us, we make progress. If you attack us, we multiply. Are you following what I'm saying here? Heads we win, tail you lose. Throw the coin, wherever it falls, it is to our own advantage. So everything is working together for our own good there. In other words, it says here, so because the creature itself shall be delivered, in verse 21, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves within ourselves wait for the adoption to know the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. Talking about this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, with patience we wait for it. In other words, what God is going to bring out of it, you have never seen. Now, you follow what I'm saying here? The doors is going to open up. No man's eye has seen. No man's ear has heard. No man's heart has conceived. This is the attitude that we have got to have towards life. This is what is called hope. That in the midst of crisis, there is somebody whose voice steadies the ship. I must say this about day before yesterday after the match between Cameroon and Nigeria. I heard the worst statement I've ever heard from anybody who is in a leadership position. The worst statement in my entire, I could not believe that somebody who was a leader was making this kind of statement. And this was the Cameroonian coach. And he was in a press conference and he said there that we were beaten by the better team, fine, and all of that. Then he said there is no way we can ever qualify for the World Cup now. The match on Monday is now meaningless. Listen, they still have a fighting chance. All right, there's a mathematical chance that they can qualify. In fact, what will make Zambia qualify is exactly the same thing that will make them qualify. The Zambian coach said, we are just hoping that Nigeria will lose one critical match, and so we can get through. But you stand as a leader and demoralize everybody and say that you are in a hopeless situation. And you open your mouth. I said, this man is a coach. He knows football but knows nothing about leadership. Leadership is the ability to paint pictures before people when there's emptiness. Leadership is the ability to stand before people and they are look threatened and say, what's going on here? And with your voice, you steady the sheep. That's what leadership is about. It's about you coming out when everybody is confused and you said a future is coming out. And they say, where are you getting all these things from? Are you following what I'm saying here? It's about speaking out there with confidence. It's about, listen, you have a company and it's in crisis and people are thinking about resigning. They hear your words. Your words, only your words. And I said, listen, well, I'll keep working for you. All right? Because it is clear that you have a vision. So people might be talented and gifted, but have no leadership qualities. Do you get what I'm saying here? And so they're talented, they can write codes, they can do that. But once trouble starts, they don't know how to steady the ship. They don't know how to throw that anchor that will hold on to the souls of people and keep them steady as they go through, all right, those things. So we have this hope. And we've got to understand that it can never be lost to anything that happens in circumstances here. It is part of the atonement of Jesus. It is part of our inheritance in Christ. All right, something that we have inherited, that in any situation, the lines must fall onto us in pleasant places. Which means no matter what happens, the lines must fall onto us in pleasant places, and we have a goodly heritage of the Lord. So our hope is based on the work of Christ. The fact that when Jesus died, he said, now I have set something in order. Anytime you go through any situation, a glorious future will come out of it. Anytime you go through crisis, there is a way of escape. That now, because of my work, all right, any form of suffering will lead to a glorious future there. So we understand that in the covenant, and we get up and we declare that. Now, I want to quote the words of a man by the name William Freeman. William Freeman was a great evangelist during the Voice of Healing era, and that lasted from 1947 to 1957. Gordon Lindsay, who was the writer of the documenting what happened during that era, said of this man that in terms of operational gift, he was at par with the two other leaders of the movement, Oral Roberts and somebody else whose name I don't want to mention. All right? And so, all right, he talked about it. And he said, even in some cases, they found William Freeman to be much far ahead and further developed in certain areas of the healing anointing than any other person that was alive on the earth. But he was a quiet man. He was somebody that understood, all right, that this thing was going to last for 10 years. Before it got to the 10th year, he pulled out, all right, never went on television, and he went to start pastoring a small church in Chicago. But he was a man that had many, and they say of him that he died with many secrets that he had with God. Now, I said that to say, all right, that when a man like that makes certain statements, you listen, all right? Just listen to it and absorb what he is saying. And he said the whole of his ministry was based on the ability of people to get healed or receive things from God was based on four pillars. He said, number one, that you stand on the atonement of Christ. And understand what he means by that. When you stand on the atonement of Jesus, and the next statement we explain this, it means that you are declaring, all right, that based on what Jesus, like I just did, what Jesus has done, you say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. All right, you come out and you say that all things are working together for my good. You stand on the fact that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. If you're dealing with an ailment, you stand on things that are standing on the atonement of Christ. In other words, you might not be able to say in specific terms what God will do, but you know that God is committed to doing something and God is invested in your case because of Jesus Christ. He now said the second one is that the person now must know from the scriptures that it is what the will of God is in that matter. In other words, you seek the face of God and then you find out from the scriptures what is the will of God, which means what does God want to do in specific terms? So you don't just generalize, which means when you are standing on the finished work, you are speaking in general terms. But then when you seek the face of God, God, I know, all right, that you have healed me, but what are you saying about my healing? It might be deeper than just getting your body healed. There might be more to it. Let me give an example here. When I was in school, all right, I had a leader, a person who got me saved and all of that. And he told a story that in 1984, this was the University of Lagos, in 1984, he fell ill. during the summer break in school. And that he went to God and he will confess and he will pray and he will do all of that. And his body was not responding. He said, so he went to God in prayer. And God spoke to him and said, this year I want you to attend camp meeting in Tulsa or right there and go for that camp meeting. I have something to say to you. He said the minute he heard that word and made the adjustment that he was going, his body came back into shape and he got well. Listen, some things are deeper than just getting the results is deeper than that. In other words, they toiled all night and caught nothing. Behind it was an apostolic ministry, not just a reversal of catching fish. Do you understand this? So you don't just hit it in generic terms. You've got to find out the mind of God on matters. Are you following what I'm saying here? A person lost their job. God has something specific he wants to do. He might want to open 4 continents to you, and you are just thinking of baking a cake next door. Do you get what I'm saying here? So you go and find out what is the will of God. And then he said he began to declare he had no money. Well, to cut the long story short, his father gave him, he got help, he got to Tulsa, he got the money the day he was supposed to travel, landed there, and said God spoke to him, minute to get back to school, start a fellowship. All right, if that fellowship didn't start, this church would not be in existence, which means God had all of that, all right, on his mind when he was, all right, leading the chap and doing things. So find out what is God's will. Number three, he said you might have to deal in many cases with opposing demonic forces. And the way you do that is that you enter into prayer and stay in prayer after you know what God's will is until you get a breakthrough and a release. All right? In many cases, there's demonic oppression that might be in that particular situation. And the only way to deal with that is to stay in prayer, all right, and stay there. If you stay there for a while and you still don't get the breakthrough, you can leave and do other things, then come back. Jesus did it 3 times before he got the breakthrough. So you can go to work, come back in the evening, push more, and then go again, come back again, and push more. But you have got to prevail in prayer, all right, where you get a note of victory in your spirit. And then Welsh people describe it as, I hit a gusher while I was praying, and there was a flow, the river came out, and you get to that particular point. Patriarchs of faith, the old time Pentecostals, the secret wasn't that they prayed, the secret was that they understood that they had to prevail in prayer. And they didn't expect anything to happen until they had hit that place and got that note of victory and broken through in the realm of the spirit. Then and only then did they believe that walking out of that place of prayer, they were going to walk into a series of events that will bring about the realization of the answer. Then the last one, and I said all that about his credential to say this, and I've come to say this. He said, set a time for your deliverance, set a time for manifestation. Don't just leave it open. And it's true. You know, yesterday, my wife was doing, she's going on television today. Okay, it's today, 5:30, all right? And she's going to the whole of Africa. And the way I am, if you are working with me, if you are dealing with me, I don't interfere with your business. I'm a very private person. That's how we are brought up in a house. But when I was listening to the promotion for the program, and she put it on Instagram Live, and she said something. She said, you know, I had this vision, and I said, but a friend came to meet me once and said, set a time. You are going to start recording this thing for television. Set a date. Said she just had never done that. And she looked up to heaven and April 25th dropped in her spirit. And said, April 25th, I will start. You see, the eternal realm, all right, is eternal, is generic. Once you come, the difference between eternity and time, spirit and physical, is that once you come to the physical realm, it is quantifiable, it is measurable, and it's in time. Space and time mean, if I come and meet you and say, I am coming to see your house, I have to give you a time or it's meaningless. All right? You don't bring anything into the natural world where there's not that consciousness of time. That's why the Bible says to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose. And the truth about the matter is that we teach faith as a mechanical thing, which means we don't teach principles, but there's fellowship in faith. And when you get into, that's why we're saying to seek to find God. When you get into it, you will know as God reveals certain things to you, the timing for the fulfillment of that particular thing. There's a rubbing off. You will know, as they say in your Noah, that this thing should happen around this time. So you can say, well, next year, this must happen. All right? This year, this must happen. And you'll be able to set definite and then begin to operate within that particular thing.
Thank you for listening.